Thank you, Amy. Where is she? There she is. We're starting a new series tonight. Last week we finished off I Deserve It, and all the things that we deserved are things that we didn't get. We deserved death, we got life, we deserved condemnation, we were given forgiveness, we deserve to be counted out. We were given another chance. Now we turn to a different series, looking at the life of Samson, and it's about what makes strong people weak. But in fact, we want us to learn almost from the negative to become the positive. And we see that in the life of Samson in Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. As you read through the book of Judges, you'll see a number of cycles. There wasn't a king in the land. And so people, we read there several times that there was no king and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There wasn't a standard which everybody adhered to. And so what happened is that the people did evil in the eyes of God. God sent in a foreign nation to chastise them for doing evil. And then they live under the judgment of this foreign nation for a while. And then God raises up a judge. That's where the book gets its name from, the book of Judges. Raises up a judge. And this judge leads them back to God. And they confess their sins and they live happily for a few years. And then they start doing evil in the eyes of God again because there's no king in the land and everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. And a foreign nation comes in and brings them under subjection. And then after a while, God raises up a judge who leads them back to God. And that's the cycle in the book of Judges. And there are several judges about whom we read. And Samson comes in that period of the judges. And we read that again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. They had done evil. And now God used the Philistines this time to judge them. And so that's where they are living under the Philistines because God has raised up the Philistines to chastise them. But now we're going to read about the one who's going to deliver them. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant, will have a son whose head never is to be touched by a razor because the boy will be a Nazarite. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Dedicated to God from the womb, he will begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." This is the judge that God is raising up to deliver them. Then the woman went to her husband and told her that this man of God had come, and there's a whole process by which they determined whether this was genuine. They were scared because they had believed that the Lord had appeared to them and that they would die because the Lord appeared to them. But the fact is that the promise was given, you will become pregnant and the child that will be born must be a Nazarite from birth. So I said, I'll tell you what a Nazarite is just now. And so in the end, she has this child. This child is Samson, and we now start his life in chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. Now remember, they are Jews, they're the Israelites, and he sees a Philistine woman, someone who's not a God-fearing person of the Jews. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your own people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She is the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was of the Lord. He was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. So Samson went down. I just want you to notice that in chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah. And then in verse 5, Samson went down. That's like a literary thing, that there's this downhill slide that Samson is on, and the person who's telling the story is emphasizing that by using the little phrase "went down" all the time. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came on him in power, so he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked to the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass and saw in it a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. Then he rejoined his parents. He gave them some, and they too ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for the young men. And when the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. And that's all we need to read for the story tonight to get what we want to say. This is a point in Israel's history when things were not good. But now I'm confusing you somewhat, because now I'm talking about not this time of the judges of Samson. I'm talking about another time, in the time when Ezekiel wrote. At that point in time, things also weren't good in the history of God's people. And God made this statement then. He said, "I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one." Through Ezekiel, God, at another time in the history of the Israelites, is looking for someone who could stand in the gap. And there was no one to stand in the gap. Now, one of the questions I'm going to ask you is what does it mean to stand in the gap? And I want you to be thinking about that. And when I read about God needing then for somebody to stand in the gap, I think in our history, in our country right now, we also need someone who's able to stand in the gap. Because you look around and you do see corruption and incompetence. We do see on the news so often how women are abused. We see lack of integrity among people. We see lawlessness on our roads. We see lawlessness in our suburbs. And I think of a little known truth, that in fact the church is the only hope for the world. We have got the message. We are the ones who can offer any kind of hope for this world. We have good news that a relationship with God is possible. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, enabling us to address this challenge. We have the Bible telling us how things ought to be. And even if we sacrifice ourselves in our quest of serving our community by presenting Christ in a relevant and authentic way, even if we lose everything by doing that, we have heaven waiting for us. The church has everything going for her. The church is able to make a difference, and the church is the hope of the world. And I wonder, when God looks at our country and looks at our situation, would God say the same about the church as he said about Israel? "I looked for someone among them who would stand, who would build up the wall and stand for me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one." When God looks at the church, does he say that also? "I found no one who was willing to do that." God is looking for Christians who will stand with one hand in heaven, with one hand on earth, will be willing to stand in the gap. God is looking for parents who will stand in the gap for families and commit themselves to godly parenting. God is looking for husbands who will stand in the gap in the marriages and love their wives and love their children. God is looking for children who will stand in the gap and pray for their parents and obey their parents. God is looking for young people who will stand in the gap at school as they pray for their school, as they witness to their friends. God is looking for people who will stand in the gap at work and work with integrity, setting a good example. In all areas, God is looking for people today who will stand in the gap. And God was wanting Samson to stand in the gap. And Samson was a man given enormous potential. He was a man who, in fact, went on to do amazing things. But he was also a man who failed epically in his life. God gave him the gift of enormous physical strength. But sadly, he was a man who had no self-control. Enormous physical strength, but he couldn't control his own passions. He was the kind of man who would have been on the very pinnacle of his business career, but when he came home, he was passive, played no part in family life. He was the kind of person who could spend hours researching anything, even researching what his next smartphone is to be. Could spend hours, but couldn't spend 5 minutes in the Bible. He was the kind of person whose presence would cause people to quieten down, to hear what he had to say. Such was the influence he exuded. But he couldn't quieten down his own passions. This is the kind of man Samson was. His background is interesting. You can read it, that whole chapter of Judges chapter 13. His parents were childless. They prayed for a child. The angel of the Lord appeared to his mother, promised her a son, but there were conditions. I will give you a son, but he would have to be a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? Well, normally a Nazarite is something a person chose to become. Normally you became a Nazarite just for a short period of time, that for that short period of time you were going to give yourself to God in a special way. For example, you're going through a hard time and you need God's special involvement in your life, so you became a Nazarite. You took the Nazarite vow for that period of time. Maybe you got a big decision to make, and so you need to just spend time with God. You become a Nazarite for a limited period of time because you need to hear from God. So you make the special commitment for a limited period of time. That's normally how the Nazarite vows worked. And in order to become a Nazarite, you made the Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow involved three things. It meant that for this period, when you were a Nazarite, you couldn't touch alcohol for that defined period of time. It meant that when you made the vow, you couldn't touch a dead body for that defined period of time. Because in terms of the law, if you touched a dead body, you became ceremonially unclean. And so you just committed yourself not to touch a dead body. In fact, if your loved one died, you wouldn't go to the funeral because that would put you in proximity to a dead body. It's a vow you made to show, Lord, I'm serious. I need to hear from you. And finally, to be a Nazarite meant you weren't allowed to cut your hair for that defined period of time. And this was simply the outward symbol, if you like, of the inward commitment you had made to the Lord. People could see your long hair and they would realize, yes, somebody who's made the Nazarite vow. And these parents were promised, you would have a son as long as you make this Nazarite vow for him, not for a defined period of time, but for his whole life, he must be a Nazarite. For his whole life, he's not allowed to touch alcohol. For his whole life, he's not allowed to touch a carcass. For his whole life, he mustn't cut his hair. And the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson, and he grew, and the Lord blessed him, we read. But it's not long before we see the weaknesses in this man coming to the fore. And we see firstly that Samson couldn't control his desires. He wanted what he wanted immediately. I'd love to be able to sing you a song by Queen at this point in time, but most of you are probably too young to remember Queen. But if I were, it would be a song that went like this. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. Okay? But you wouldn't know that song. There we are. John, get on that bass guitar. Give us a bass riff. Okay, but this was Samson. He wanted it all and he wanted it now. So we read that Samson went down to Timnah, and there in Timnah a woman caught his eye, a Philistine girl. He came back and told his father and mother. He said, I saw a woman in Timnah, a Philistine girl. Get her for me as my wife. Get her for me as my wife. Now, God had said that the Israelites should not marry non-Israelite women. The same reason God tells Christians not to marry someone who isn't also a Christian. You see, it's not because somebody who isn't a Christian will make a bad husband. We're not talking about that. We're just saying that Christians need to worship together. If you marry somebody who's not a Christian, you're not going to be worshiping together. You're not going to be sharing the same values. It's easy to be drawn away from God when you end up saying, you know, it's much more fun to do this than to go to church. And then what happens when the children come along and the one who's not a Christian says, no, you don't have to go to Sunday school. Come, let's rather go and do X, Y, and Z. It's difficult to be in a marriage, what the Bible calls unequally yoked. It's difficult. For that reason, in those days, Israelites weren't meant to marry people who were not Israelites. There are good reasons for that. Got nothing to do with the people that you're marrying being a bad people. It's not about that. It's these practical reasons. But in spite of what God wanted, in spite of what his parents wanted, Samson says, I don't care. I want her. Get her for me. Now, many today share that problem. We cannot control our desires, and people don't want to wait for marriage before they have sex. And married people want it now, and they're tired of it within the marriage, so they have extramarital affairs. And families are ruined because they want it now. And people don't save to buy things anymore. They just take out the little piece of plastic and they go and spend it. And people end up in debt because they want it and they want it now. The inability to control our desires has many implications. Most of them are bad. And Samson was an example, was a model of someone who couldn't control his desires, and the implications of that were bad. What is the solution? Well, this sounds very pious, but I can't think of another one. You make God the object of your desire. You desire his smile of approval more than the thing after which you are lusting. Lord, I want to know your smile on my life. Therefore, I'm going to control my desires because I don't want to lose fellowship with you. It's not that pious that you can't do it. If you have a relationship with him, he becomes the one whose smile you just crave above all else. You make him the desire of your passions. Having a clear conscience with God, knowing that Lord, I can come before you without being embarrassed because of stuff that has happened in my life. This means I'm not going to take that shortcut at work because I need a clear conscience more than anything. Doesn't mean we don't end up with nice things. It doesn't mean that life is miserable for us. It just means we get these things, knowing God's smile, knowing what it is to have a clear conscience. It's the antidote to I want it all and I want it now. Come to the second area of weakness. Samson, like many of us, had the idea that life owes us. That life owes us. In other words, we come to life with a sense of entitlement. I don't need to work for stuff. It's got to be given to me. So Samson and his parents head off to arrange the marriage. En route, this lion jumps out at him. Now remember, he's enormously strong. God has given him supernatural physical strength. And so when the lion jumps out, the Spirit of God came on him powerfully, and he ripped it open barehanded, like tearing a young goat. Now, remember that in terms of this Nazarite vow, he may not handle a carcass. Some days later, when he came back to get this wife, he made a little detour to look at what was left of the lion, and there was a wonder, a swarm of bees in the lion's carcass and honey. He scooped it up with his hands and kept going, eating as he went. He scooped out the honey from the lion's carcass. He had broken a vow he had made to God for the sake of some honey. After all, why shouldn't he? He had killed the lion. I am owed. I deserve that honey. And quite frankly, it's what we do today when instead of giving our money to the Lord that we've committed, we say, well, I worked for this money. I deserve it. It's owed me. I can rather spend this money on something that I want to spend it on. And it's what we do when we aim to get away with the least amount of work, but still expect an increase. After all, I am owed. It's that kind of mentality. Birthdays and Christmases are the worst. Unhappy faces around the table when gifts are opened because we expected more. I am owed. Why do I only get this? It all comes with a sense of entitlement. I am owed. But the truth is, as we saw in our last series, I deserve nothing. In fact, I deserve to be counted out. But God gives me another chance. I deserve death, but I'm given life. I deserve condemnation, but I am forgiven. Friends, we are actually not entitled to anything. But God in His grace has given us so much. Samson, a man given so much, spoilt it with a sense of, I am owed. But there's one more. We saw this one in Peter last week. Just like Peter, Samson overrated his ability to resist temptation. He overrated his ability to resist temptation. Look how it works with Samson. His father went down to make arrangements with the woman while Samson prepared a feast. That's what young men did in those days. You see, a feast was an occasion for drinking. And remember the vow that Samson had made? No alcohol. This didn't bother Samson. Let's throw a wild party for me and my mates. Let the alcohol flow. After all, I am Samson. I am strong. I can handle it. I can handle it. That's sheer pride, isn't it? And it's what we do when we have that first puff of the cigarette. I can handle this. It'll never get me. It's what we do when we take that first drink at a party. I can do this. I can handle it. It's what we do when we take that first click on our first porn site. I can handle it. I am strong enough. It will never control me. And we end up being subtly drawn into something that should be off limits. What should we be saying? We should be saying, no, Lord, I can't handle this. Oh, Lord, I'm so weak. I can handle nothing without you. Lord, help me, because without you, I am weak. And we should be realizing that the best way to stop something that is bad for us is never to start. Never do that first click. Never have that first drink. Never have that first puff. Never start. What could end up drawing you into something that is not good for you and will ultimately cause a problem with you and the Lord? I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not destroy it. But I found no one, says the Lord. By God's grace, we can be that person. Sadly, from Samson, we learn to avoid in order to be that person. But if we desire God more than anything, if we recognize that everything we have is by grace because we deserve nothing, and if we are willing to acknowledge our weaknesses and therefore our need of God, well, by God's grace, we can put our name in this verse. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not destroy it. And I found John. Can you put your name there? Will you be willing to do what it takes for God to put your name there? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does challenge us, that your word does make us feel uncomfortable. But Lord, it's never just to make us feel uncomfortable. It's because you want something more from us. You want something better for us. So Lord, as we just consider these things and discuss some questions, help us to see your loving heart leading us on. In Jesus' name, amen. I know the writing gets smaller and smaller, but you can move closer and closer.